Amen, amen. Well, good to be saved.
Amen.
Oh, you guys are really dead today. Why don't you go like ride a bike or something? There's probably someplace you could do that today. Amen. Good to be in church?
Amen.
Amen. I won't even ask you the third one. I'm not going to ask. All right. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm not teaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. But Revelation chapter 4. Now, I did refer last night, I think it was last night, talking about waiting on the Lord. And I did refer to the fact that since we got saved, we've been living at a bus stop waiting for the Lord, correct? And just in case you get too burdened with all the things going on in our country, we live in the best bus stop there is, okay? I preach in some places, you know, honest guys, I'm in New Guinea and it is raining and people are sitting in mud puddles. They don't have the sense to get out of a mud puddle. Just sit in it. And so, and there are people in New Guinea who are as saved as you, waiting for the Lord to come back, correct? Yeah. So, you know, I don't like the price of gas. I don't like who's running the show in Washington. I know he didn't get elected, but I don't like who's running it. But we still live in the best bus stop there is. Okay? And I'm going to talk to you this morning about why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I told you that there's a spirit afoot that has people believing that we're going through it, or at least going through part of it. You know, some of my brethren want to go through the tribulation. And like I said, I'd like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation, but I'm not going to go here. I tell folks, I said, hey, I had a mother-in-law here. That is as close to the tribulation as I want, okay? But I want to show you a couple of things. First off, just as a beginning, in Revelation, I know I said to turn to Revelation chapter 4. Turn to chapter 1. I'm an evangelist, and I am a local church evangelist. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm not like Billy Graham. I don't mean that as an insult. I'm not like Billy Sunday. We don't build tabernacles. We don't get 8 or 9 churches together to have a meeting. I think that would be beneficial. I really do. I was talking with your pastor, you know, up in the Rochester area, I probably preach in 6 or 7 different churches. There's large metropolitan areas in the country where I preach, and I'll preach in four or five churches in that city. And I'm not talking about a bigger crowd or more money. But if I'm in a large city and I'm going to this church and this church and this church, and this, that's 5 weeks, right? Why not have 1 week at a, what do they call it? The civic center, you know, the community center, the big place downtown, the auditorium, and have all 5 churches and have that meeting. And guys, listen, you are looking at a guy, I have actually had 2 meetings run concurrently. I literally dovetailed them. I have looked at every way there was to have as many meetings as I possibly can because I've been booked out for many, many years. I'm booking 2028 right now. I tell people I don't believe we're going through tribulation, but I have to stay for it. I'm going to get up to the clouds. Lord's going to say, oh, no, Gip, you're booked all the way through it. And half them guys are still there anyway, so, you know, it's not really going to upset my schedule. But the reason I've never done that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong if all those churches got together and we had a joint meeting because that would open up 4 more weeks for meetings. That's the way I'd look at it. So why don't you do it? Because I've never felt right. I'm a local church guy. Okay, now I'm not. I don't believe Jesus was a Baptist. I don't think he started Baptist churches. I heard a guy believe that stuff. And I'll never forget his teaching in Matthew 16. And he said, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ started a Baptist church and the apostles were the first 11 members. I thought, in Matthew 16, there were 12 apostles. Yeah. He must figure, you know, Peter wasn't there because he was being the Pope. But, and because if he's right, Jesus started a Baptist church in Matthew 16, and there were 12 members, which would make Judas an ordained Baptist preacher. Now, that could make me a brighter, okay, because I've seen some of those guys. But because I'm a local church evangelist, that can taint the way you look things. What do you call it? Conflict of interest. Right? I push the local church. There are people who say God is done with the local church. And he's going to use community organizations or house churches or whatever. And here's what I show guys. I write books. And if you write a book, you start here. And then you may go from there out here. The Understandable History that you got this morning. The last of the fourth edition. Anyway, that book starts here, and it'll go out like this. But when you get to the end of it, you know what you got to do with the book? You got to get it back to one point. You understand? God wrote a book called the Bible. And if you look at the 66 books in it, it starts here in the beginning, correct? And does it go like this? Oh, yeah. But when it gets to the end, to the last chapter, doesn't he have to get it all back together? So when you come to Revelation, think about this. Nothing that I'm from word one, Revelation 1:1, first word, nothing in the book of Revelation has happened yet. It is a book that, as far as our history and time, has not even been opened yet, correct? So when we get to the last book of the Bible, you find the Lord dealing with seven local churches. He is, in a time that we have not reached yet, he is still going to be dealing with local churches, okay? And you'll see the local church in chapter 1, and then you start with chapter 2, and you got the different churches, Church of Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamos and Sardis. And the local church, it isn't in the background in the first three chapters. I mean, it is, I've talked about this local church. I've talked about this local church. He says more about these local churches than Paul says about the Church of Rome in the book of Romans. There's more about each church, correct? So there's a concentration of information on the local churches. And then you get to chapter, you go through chapter 1, 2, and 3, and it's all local church, local church, local church. And then you get this, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked. And behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither." And guys, you never see the church again. It's gone. Before the tribulation ever starts, God shows us, and it may be, you know, I know we say this, well, those local churches represent four or seven different stages of the church over time. Well, that's a good way to look at it. Or it represents today the kind of churches that there are. There's a Philadelphia church, there's a Laodicea church, and that's good too. You can look at it any way you want. But I know that the descriptions are right before the rapture. The ones we read in the Revelation are right before the rapture. And are we not seeing some churches? Guys, I know this may sound, I don't think proud or arrogant, I'm not trying to be that. Maybe too overconfident. I preach in the best churches there are. I preach in the best churches there are. So what do you mean? Okay, I am a Baptist. You say, why? Because I think Baptist doctrine is correct. There are people who teach salvation by grace, correct, that aren't Baptist, but then they teach you lose your salvation, or they teach you speak in tongues, or whatever. I believe you need to be saved by grace. That's a Baptist doctrine. I believe after you're saved, you get dunked. You go under deep water. You say, why? You want the truth? I have no idea, except God does it. He wants you to get baptized after you get saved. So that's a Baptist doctrine. I believe in eternal security. I believe once you are saved, you're eternally saved, and nobody's going to take it away. Now you can say, well, I know a Baptist church, they think you can lose it. It's not a Baptist church. I don't care what the sign says, all right? So I believe I'm a Baptist. I believe in eternal security. I believe in baptism. I'm not just a Baptist. I am independent Baptist. Now, you know what that means? I haven't asked your pastor this. I don't have to. I already know the answer to this. How long have you had this church? 21 years. I've been 21 years. No conference, no convention, no fellowship has in 21 years called your pastor and said, now in April, the first Sunday in April is Earth Day, and we want you to have a sermon on saving the earth. Or we're anti-abortion, and this Sunday we're going to, look, I'm anti-abortion. But nobody, you know what he is? He is the highest official in this church. Isn't that true? Every church I preach in, that's how it is. There's nobody beyond the pastor. That's called independent Baptist. You want to be independent, guys. You do. You don't want a convention. You don't want a fellowship or anything, something that this organization that puppets all the churches. So you show me a Baptist church. You show me a Southern Baptist church. They believe in, I'm talking about one that's still semi-straight. They believe in salvation by grace. They believe in dunking after you're saved. They believe in eternal security. They don't believe in being independent. That's why I'm not there. But I'm even going beyond that. I'm a Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. We believe that there is a perfect Bible on this earth. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. There is no King James issue. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, you're just making some semantical argument. No, no, no. You know, like, let me give you an example. I heard this guy preaching one time. Okay, he was an idiot. He was an idiot. And he wanted everybody to know. And he got up and he wanted to impress you with his scientific knowledge. And he said, "Now, beloved, this pulpit is not solid." For not solid. Anyway. He said, "This pulpit is not solid." Now, wouldn't that get your attention? Oh, what does he mean? And he said, "Because all of the molecules in this pulpit are always moving. Therefore, it's not solid. And everything is not solid." And here's how I think. Then put your non-solid head through the non-solid pulpit. And you'll find out those are really some slow-moving molecules, whatever it is. Okay, so that's kind of said for effect. It's baloney, but it's said for effect. But guys, I believe that I preach in the best churches there are. I believe in churches that are Baptist by choice, they're independent Baptist by choice, and they're King James Bible churches. And here's why I said that. When I said there's no King James issue, that wasn't a statement like this pulpit isn't solid. I wasn't trying to dazzle you with that. Here's what I mean. The issue is not the King James Bible. The issue is the perfect Bible. Because if all of us King James guys today could agree, which we don't have to worry about that happening, but if all of us King James guys today could agree, hey guys, we're right. You know what? King James Bible has mistakes in it. Let's just be honest. There's not many, but there's some mistakes in the King James Bible. First off, wouldn't the anti-King James guys go, "Oh, finally," right? And then we finished our statement by, "Yeah, guys, you know, we got to quit using the King James." The ESV, the English Standard Version, it doesn't have a mistake in it. It is the absolute perfect word of God, and that's what we should use. Everybody that's anti-King James today would be anti-English Standard tomorrow. Right. So it's not a King James issue. It is a perfect Bible issue, okay? So I like the churches that I'm in, and I can't get away from them. I don't want to preach in a group. I don't want to get them together. I think it would be fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I just can't do it, okay? But that so God deals with local churches till you get to right to chapter 4, and then you hear, "Come up hither," and the church has been here. I don't mean the church has been in the background. You ever drive, you know, and way off you see a church? That is not where the church has been in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. It's right here. He's saying, "Let me tell you about the church of Sardis. Let me tell you about the church of Ephesus. Let me tell you about the church of Philadelphia." It's all right here. Every word in those two chapters, 2 and 3, are about local churches, correct? You can't get it any closer. And then it's gone. So I believe that we are gone. I believe we're going to get out of here before the tribulation. And you can believe what you want, but I think we're getting out of here. The second thing, the reason I believe that we're leaving is that the tribulation has nothing to do with us. The tribulation... Let me tell you about this guy I witnessed to when I was pastoring. He was both a weightlifter and a karate guy. And he had been a state trooper in Florida. And he was a prison guard, Auburn, where I pastored in Auburn, New York. That is a maximum security prison, 40-foot concrete walls. And he was a prison guard there. And we were talking. And when he was a trooper in Florida, he said, "You know, guys would try to pick fights with him. Take that badge off, pal. Yeah, you're hiding behind that badge. We're gonna take that badge off." And he didn't, but you ladies might not understand this, but a man, that doesn't set well with him. Yeah. And it's not over when he walks away. It stays in the background. And after about 10 or 11 of those, they're all back there and they're all writhing, okay? And he says, "When I'd be out and bikers would come and circle my house, terrorize my wife and charge the door." And I asked him this. I said, "Did you ever hit anybody?" He goes, "Once." Ooh, I got to know the rest of the story. And I said, what happened? He said, I arrested this drunk guy. He's a big guy. And he said, I'm taking him in my cruiser. And he just out of the blue sucker punched him. That was the key. Had he been belligerent, you know, if a guy starts building it up, you know, you could say, uh-oh, I'm coming to a point and I got to hold myself back, right? But pow, he took the lid off. And I said, so what happened? He said, he was in the hospital for 6 months. He said, here's what he said. He said, for 30 seconds, he was everybody that ever spit on me, ever terrorized my wife, ever wanted, I mean, can you, I said, oh man, this is like chopped ham. And he said he was in the hospital for 6 months and told everybody five cops beat him up. You say, what is that? That's tribulation. God has, listen, how many, some of you, I had to tell you something, guys, before I got saved, I told jokes about the cross. And we took God's name in vain. And now you got people saying, you know, the communists say Jesus is a revolutionary. He'd have an AK-47. He was here and he'd be going through the jungles of South America, turn everything into a communist wonderland. And the homosexual says homosexual and the transgender says transgender. You know what that's doing? That's all boiling in the back. That is all boiling in the back. And the day's going to come where the world is going to do something. They're going to take the lid off. And for 7 years, God is going to unload on this world. Now, I was not in the military. But I understand what a free fire zone is. And in Vietnam, our troops would have a problem. This one area, the enemy would always be infiltrating, but they couldn't tell if it was the enemy or it was just a guy that lived there. So what they would do is they would go clear everybody out of there. They would burn the villages down. They'd give them new houses and they'd say, you got this whole area. Anybody, now it's a free fire zone. Anyone you see in there is the enemy, you can shoot him. God is not doing that to this nation today or to this world today. You know why? Because there are people here that are on his side. And once he takes us out of here, he's going to take the, you know what they did in the free fire zones? They took the innocent ones out and then everybody inside got busted. And here's what you need to visualize tribulation as. From here to here, this is 7 years, from here to here, from start to finish, it is nothing but an artillery barrage by God on this world. I don't know why some of my brethren, they portray like the first half is nothing but high gas prices and speeches by Hillary. No, no, no. People are dying in the first half. Look at chapter 6. In fact, you know what you're going to find out in tribulation? Bill Gates becomes a prophet. Now, how can he become a prophet? Oh, the guy's going to get his wish. You know what he wants? He said, we need to reduce the population of the earth by half. Okay. Statistically, let's just say we're right at 8 billion people. Okay. So let's say there's 8 billion people on the planet when this tribulation starts. And you look at chapter 6 and look what it says in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold, a pale horse. And his name that was on him was Clint Eastwood. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Sometimes I tend toward a modern version. And his name was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. All right, look here. You have got 8 billion people, and you just lost 2 billion. You lost a fourth, right? So how many you got now? 6 billion. Look at chapter 9. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar with the which is before the Lord, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. You know what that means? You know what that verse means? Because I don't. Anyway, and look at verse 16. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and then that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of the men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone that issued out of their mouths. All right, look here. You got 8 billion people. In chapter 6, a fourth of them is gone. That's 2 billion. In chapter 9, a third of them is gone. That's 2 billion. So the tribulation is not like, oh, it's kind of rough here, but boy, it really gets bad here. Uh-uh. It is literally an open, it is a free fire zone. If I could tell you about one thing, just one thing, because it doesn't it say there's going to be hailstones that are a talent in weight? That is 52 pounds. Okay. Has anybody here ever seen a 50-pound block of ice? It's almost a square foot, cubic foot. A 50-pound block of ice is about that wide, that deep, and that tall. And it weighs 50 pounds. Now, you've heard in your life, oh, man, they had hail the size of golf balls. They had hail the size of baseballs. Try 50-pound blocks of ice falling out of the sky. And it doesn't say it's happening once. It says there's going to be 50-pound blocks of hailstones. Guys, how long do you think this building is going to last? How long do you think most of the building? In fact, if you have any vision whatsoever, invest now in construction. Because I believe this. I think the first 100 years, you've seen pictures of Berlin after the war, World War II, all rubble. You've seen pictures of Hiroshima after the bomb. Those are what the whole world is going to look like. Everything on this planet is going to be devastated. You ever see the pictures in World War I, and it's no man's land, and it's been nothing but shelling, and it's nothing but mud and tree trunks, because even the limbs have been knocked off by the artillery. No leaves or anything. That's what the world is going to look like when we get to here. And we're not in there for that. Because he's tired of the jokes, and he's tired of the descriptions, and he's tired of always being what everybody curses with. And he's tired of the immorality, and he's tired of everything, every evil thing that's been done in his name. If you want to know the truth, I'm shocked that it's only going to be 7 years. I'm thinking more like 50. Really? I think, you mean you're going to start like that cop that unloaded on that guy for 30 seconds? I think you're going to unload on the world and you're going to be satisfied in 7 years? That's amazing. But it's going to be brutal. So it is going to be a horrible time. Now, let me explain something. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Because I do believe that there is a mid-tribulation rapture. Now, you don't have to agree with me, but if you don't agree with me, don't come up and tell me, because I don't care. Okay? I mean, just save both of us some time. I told you yesterday, I'm dying, and I don't want to spend some of my dying time listening to your lame reason why you don't agree with me. And in Matthew chapter 10, he calls the 12 apostles together and he sends them out. Look what it says, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then he gives the names of them. And look what he says in verse 5. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, maybe somebody here has a Jewish heritage, but most of us were dogs, correct? We just got dealt out. Didn't we get dealt out? Go not the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. This is not the gospel, the grace of God, because it is all-encompassing. This is something that is strictly for Israel. What is it? It's not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of trust Christ and you get saved. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. It is that there's going to be, it's the kingdom of heaven. And God has promised this planet to the Jews. And you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, you go to go to Israel and tell them what they've been waiting for is coming. They're about to get the whole earth. I'm going to set up my kingdom. And look what it says, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, look what it says, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, I am about to set it up. If you guys take me on as your Messiah, we're going to set this thing up. He sent out 12. Why did he send out 12? Well, those were his apostles. Where did he send them? At that time, at the time of Christ, it's been estimated there was only about 200 million people on the planet. That is fewer people than in this country. Could you imagine getting rid of 100 million people in this country and taking the 200 million that are left and scatter them around the whole globe? There weren't a lot of people on the planet. And if you wanted to find a Jew, you know where you found them? A place that's about 150 miles from top to bottom and 71 miles across called Israel. 99% of the Jews were right there. So you just sent 12 people in there. And what did they, take a look at something. There's a phrase here that gets our attention. Look at verse 22. And you shall be hated for all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Do you hear that term? Endureth to the end. That's kind of a very descriptive term, is it not? You're going to hear it again. And it's going to be the same scenario. Because here's the problem. He did that, and they rejected him. I don't mean this wrong, guys, but when Jesus Christ worked miracles and healed people, I don't mean this wrong when I say it was not about compassion. You know what it was about? It was credentials. Why? How do you know? The Messiah had to be a healer. Look at chapter 11. And when John the Baptist, and look, you know, John the Baptist, he's in jail. Now, if you were in jail, and you were not only the forerunner of Christ, but you were his cousin, and you heard he's coming to town, wouldn't you think, Jesus is going to get me out of town, out of jail? Especially, guys, think about this. If you read your Bible, our God has had part in at least 3 jailbreaks, which comforts me more than you'll ever know, okay? Because we may need that little talent that he has. And so here's John, and Jesus doesn't even send somebody by and say, hey, go by and tell John the Baptist hi. It's like he doesn't exist. So he sends 2 guys. Look at verse 2. Now when John heard that, heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples, said to him, art thou he that shall come, or do we look for another? That's called a slap in the mouth. He says, go ask him if he's the Messiah we're waiting for. I've been out there saying, here's the Lamb of God, here's the work of the voice sound, you know, I've been the voice sound of wilderness, Lamb of God. Hey, what's he doing? Why am I still in jail? That's what he's saying. His voice says, smack him, you're the one. And watch how he responds. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Do you see what the healings were? So here's the problem. Take a look. In chapter 10, didn't he say, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, preach the kingdom of heaven, and go only to the house of Israel, correct? Look at chapter 12. 17, verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom I've my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 21. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Does that seem like contradiction? In 10 he says, don't go to the Gentiles. And in 12 he says, go to the Gentiles. Now that's either a contradiction or something big happened in chapter 11. And let me tell you what. I believe this, okay? I don't believe every Jew was hostile to Jesus Christ. Weren't they looking for their Christ, for their Messiah? Okay, then don't you figure there was some Jew somewhere. He was like the analytical guy. He was probably a certified public accountant. And weren't there many people that came before Jesus Christ and said, I'm the Christ? So every time one showed up, this guy, he just had a list. And somebody comes and say, hey, Benjamin, we got a guy who says he's Christ. Really? Okay. What tribe is he from? Naphtali. He's out. Got to be Judah. So this Jesus guy comes around. Hey, you think this Jesus guy's Christ? I don't know. What tribe's he from? He's from Judah. Okay. Yeah, you know, but he can't just be from Judah. He's got to be from the line of David. Yeah, both sides, David. Huh. You know, I hear this guy comes from Nazareth. Yeah, he'd have to have been born in Bethlehem. He was. Well, I've even seen him healing people. And this guy's checking positives. Yes, 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 for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ. And they go, so you think he's the Christ? You think he's the Messiah? Can't be. Well, look at all them yeses. Yeah, but I got one down here I can't check. I'll never be able to check it. Yes. You know what it says? It says before the Messiah comes, Elijah is going to show up. And nobody named Elijah showed up before this Jesus guy. And we even asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. So he can't have Jesus. That's what Jesus Christ takes care of in Matthew chapter 11. Watch what he says. He addresses that. He talks about John the Baptist, verse 7. And I'm going to hurry down through, but look at 7 and 8. What went you forth to see? And he's talking about John the Baptist, but watch what he says in verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hears here, let him hear. No, he just told Israel. If you guys will accept John, wasn't John the Baptist Elijah in spirit? And he didn't even know it. But God knew it. And he said to Israel, guys, I have done everything the Messiah has to do. If you will accept John the Baptist as Elijah, we're in. We start this thing right now. And guys, I'm a King James Bible believer. I wouldn't change a word of it. But you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to retypeset it. And you see verse 15 and 16? Entirely too close together. I'd put about a half an inch of white. Because at the end of verse 16, when he said, he that hears here, let him hear. You know how the Jews said no? By saying nothing. They whistled in the wind. They were like a spastic at an auction. They didn't want to scratch their nose. Oops, I just bought something. And they went, they understood what he said. That's why in verse 16, he's angry. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? You're like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. He goes off at a tangent. So in 10, he says, I want to go to Israel, preach the kingdom of heaven. In 11, he says, okay, guys, if you'll take John as Elijah, we start this thing right now. And they rejected him. And he says, okay, I'm going to the dogs. Man. Chapter 12. That's where we got in. But what happens to the kingdom of heaven? What happens to the kingdom of heaven right after chapter 12 in Matthew? The kingdom of heaven parables. It goes into a mystery form, and it has never been offered to Israel again. Now go to chapter 24. And watch what happens in chapter 24. Isn't this a strange question they ask? They're talking to him. They're just the apostles, the 12 of them. And in verse 3 it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Nathan, when are you coming? Yeah. Isn't that a dumb question? You're sitting there, right? I mean, they looked at Jesus Christ sitting right there. When are you coming? So they know something's going on. You know what they know? That kingdom slipped through their fingers. It's so permanently slipped through their fingers, not permanently, but so completely that in John chapter 6, he thought they were going to make him king, and he ran because they didn't get a chance anymore. So you know what he's got to do? He's got to send somebody back to get the Jews and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he's not going to have 12 guys. He's going to have 144,000 guys. Amen. Say why? Because there's 8 billion people on the planet and Jews are everywhere. There are not. I used to say there's more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel, but I guess that Israel now has more. But there's a bunch of them. They are everywhere. And those 144,000, what are they going to preach? Take a look. Oh, look at verse 13. Here's a remarkable statement. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's only two places that appears in the gospel, right there. Same context. And look at 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So he's going to send the 144,000 out. Now, you can believe what you want. You know that Moses and Elijah are coming back for half of the tribulation. Many people say they're coming in the middle, going to the end. Many say the 144,000 are here. Maybe they are. I see it here. I see Moses and Elijah for 3.5 years. If you read chapter 11, about verse 3 or 4 of Revelation, Moses and Elijah are in Jerusalem for 3.5 years preaching. The reason you don't think that much about that is because they show up in verse 6 and by verse 7, verse 3, And by verse 8, they're dead. And you don't realize 3.5 years have passed. They're here preaching in Jerusalem. During the same time, 144,000 going on preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was a gospel preached to Israel when they were in Egypt. You're getting out, right? Let me ask you something. Did they get out? Were non-Jews, did some of them join them? Yep. I think anybody that signs on to this goes up in a mid-tribulation rapture. And it is the only rapture that you can see take place. Look at chapter 24. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to Revelation chapter 14, right next to Matthew 24. In chapter 14, the first three verses, boom, a rapture takes place. I think this coordinates with chapter 11, where Moses and Elijah, after 3 days, come back to life, and they hear a voice saying, come up hither. Because look at chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion. That's on this earth. And with him 144,000, having their father's names written in their foreheads. So you start in chapter 14, verse 1, with Jesus Christ and 144,000 standing on Mount Zion, correct? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And heard a voice from heaven. Okay? What if you heard the sound of a car wreck right now? Would you think, oh man, where did it happen? I can't see where it happened. No, you hear it from outside, right? What do you hear when you hear a car wreck? Two sounds. Eep! This happened to me. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, many, many, many years ago, probably 30 years ago. I'm standing in a parking lot, beautiful blue sky day, something you guys haven't seen for a long time. But anyway, a beautiful blue sky day. I'm looking down on a highway, and I hear a car wreck. But I don't hear the screech. I don't hear the screech of brakes. I just hear, you know, like an impact. But I hear it above me. I'm telling you, I heard the sound of two cars coming together, and it's above me. I'm looking at the highway. Traffic is fine. So I look up. And when I look up, if you know anything about airplanes, forgive me, that thing is melted down by the Florida humidity you have. If you know anything about airplanes, excuse me, I don't even know what I was going to tell you. But I look up. Oh, let me tell you this about our Air Force. You know what the number one cause of damage to airplanes in the Air Force during peacetime? Wing damage. You know why? Because they're cowboys. And they want to fly like this. They want to fly as close as they can. I went to computer college with a guy that was a door gunner on a B-24. Have you ever seen those World War II movies where they're like this? They're not like that. They're like this. He was a door gunner on an open window on the side of a B-24. I said, how close did you guys fly? He said, if I could reach out of my plane and touch the wingtip of another plane, we were close. So I look up, and if you know airplanes, what I say is a KC-135 is basically a Boeing 707. It's a fueler, refueling plane. And I look up and I see two of them. And you know how they're flying? Here's their flight pattern. Now, I get enough brain power to go from here to here. Those guys, they were being cowboys, and they got as close as they could and slapped wings. And then they, whoop, we better get away from each other. I heard it from above me. They're on earth, and they hear a voice from heaven. I think it says, come up hither, chapter 11. There was a voice from heaven, is a voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Say that 10 times fast. Now look at verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Well, where's that? Chapter 4, that's in heaven. And the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. They were on the earth in verse 1, and they're redeemed from it in verse 3. So I think this first half, coincidental with the entire 7-year tribulation, the first half of the tribulation is going to be the 144,000 going around telling Jews the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some smart Gentile says, can I join up with you guys? They're going to go up in mid-tribulation rapture. Why? Because there's another problem with the tribulation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. That's what pants are for, excuse me. My wife takes care of it after that. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, there is something referred to, if it's in this version. Look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now here's what's going to happen. The Jews don't have the temple built, but they got to have it built someday. And they're going to build it. Maybe they're going to do it in here. I had a guy say this is very interesting. You know, the world has to accept the Antichrist. So that means he's got to do something that everybody goes, that's our guy, right? Okay, I don't believe anybody is going to set straight the financial mess that our entire globe is in. You just can't do it. But let me ask you this. Right now, who are the killers? Let me ask you, who's killing Jews? Who's killing Christians? Who's killing communists in China? Who's killing Hindus? And who's killing Muslims? Muslims. They're killing everybody, aren't they? They're killing people in China. They're killing Jews. They're killing Gentiles. They're killing everybody. And this was another guy's thought, this theory. And then I added to it. He said, maybe the Antichrist is going to take power and say to the Muslims, we've had enough of you. And hammers them. I mean, pounds them into sand. And suddenly, the world is safe. And he looks over to Israel and says, now tear down that stinking dome and put up your temple. You don't have anything to worry about. Wouldn't that make him their hero? Yeah. And he says, tell you what, when you get done with it, I'd like to be at the dedication. Oh, yes, sir. And right here, they got that dedication. And he walks in and they say, sir, we gave you a seat on the front row. This is your seat. He says, no, I won't be sitting here. Oh, sir, this is the best seat in the house. No, I know where I'm going to be sitting. And he looks up, starts walking up the steps of the temple. Now, look, they appreciate him, but he ain't allowed in that temple. And they go, no. I know where I'm sitting. I'm sitting on the mercy seat because I'm God. And they're going to go, no, you're not. And that's when Jacob's trouble starts. And 3.5 years, coincidental with 50-pound blocks of ice, coincidental with large portions of the earth dying, coincidental with the things that come out of the earth that have a head like a woman and or a tail like a scorpion and a face like Hillary. Coincidental with all of that, it's not God after Gentiles or after the Jews, it's the Antichrist. And if you look at chapter 24, you don't have to do much, but Matthew chapter 24, it seems maybe, just maybe, he's only after the Jews in Judah. It may not be a worldwide persecution. You know, didn't Hitler kill all of the Jews he could get a hold of in Europe, but no place else? They were safe every place else. I'm not saying that for sure, but it always says. In fact, let me show you something. I love this. I'm sorry, I got to show it to you. Go to Matthew chapter 4. There's one of the coolest things in Matthew chapter 4. During that time, when the 144,000 are preaching, and Moses and Elijah are preaching in Israel, and you got verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. All right, number one, there's no holy place. Because there's no temple. So it's got to be built, right? Number two, let me ask you a question. Is a mosque a holy building to you? Do you think it's a house of God? What about a Catholic church? So what would the temple mean to anybody else? Nothing. It's their holy place. But look at the parenthesis. I love the, you know what parenthesis is? You write somebody something, and then you put an explanatory note. You put a little note about it. It's not necessarily part of narrative. And he says, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Parenthesis, whoso readeth, let him understand. Amen. All right, question.
I'm sorry, what chapter?
Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Yes. Are you going to be there to read that? Isn't that New Testament? But we're going to be gone. Mm-hmm. And who's interested in the holy place but a Jew? You know what that parenthesis is? That is a prophetic note telling the world that someday during the 7-year tribulation, some Jew is going to pick up a New Testament and go out behind the barn and say, yeah, my neighbor, he went up in that rapture thing. He told me some of this stuff's going to happen. I think he showed me some stuff in Matthew. That is for a lost Jew in the tribulation. That's exactly what that parenthesis is for. That's an amazing thing. But all of this happens because, see, once we leave, God goes full-blown back to dealing with the Jews. So the tribulation is not for us. We will be out of the picture. I think I might have mentioned this, but just take a look. Romans chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 15. And I don't know if I told you this or not, but I will. And don't write me off until I explain it. But I have changed what I believe. On one thing, just only one thing. And look at Romans chapter 11. We've all heard this. We are the wild olive branch that has been grafted into the good tree, correct? Israel's a good tree. And it says this in verse 5. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I have always described my definition of the fullness of the Gentiles was God had a divine calendar in heaven, and somewhere on there's a date, January 4th, 2091. I mean, you see what I'm saying? That the fullness of the Gentiles, you know, like if you sign a contract, and it's a 3-year contract, bud, you say, it ends here. It ends on the 4th of the month. On the 5th of the month, we got a whole new ball game, correct? So I've always thought that there was this divine calendar, and the fullness of the Gentiles was a date on that calendar, and someday, with every tick of your watch, we're getting closer to that day at which God's going to go, okay, today's contract's up for the Gentiles, we start dealing with the Jews. That's what I thought. I might be right. That's pretty standard teaching. But look at Genesis 15. And look at verse 16. But in the fourth generation, he's talking to Abraham. He said, I'm going to put your people in Egypt. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I wonder if the fullness of the Gentiles is the fullness of their wickedness. Because go watch your TV. Go look at the news. Is not every single thing that's bad in this world being done by the Gentiles? Man. Isn't the transgender stuff all Gentiles? Teaching kids in public school to be perverts, isn't that Gentile? Isn't the Gentiles that burnt Seattle and Kenosha? Man. So what the fullness of the Gentiles may be, it may not be a date on a calendar. It's when God says, I have had enough. Man. I have had enough. And that's when it comes in. So that may happen, but we are getting out of here. I want you to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to look at a word, and we're going to look at it for what it's worth. Now, I want to ask you a question. We call that 7-year period the tribulation or the great tribulation, something like that, correct? Okay, so like a capital T, the tribulation, definite article before tribulation. Let me ask you this. Aside from that, does the word tribulation appear in the Bible in just reference to problems in life? Lowercase t. Everybody here has been through tribulation. This is my friend. David Cooper is my friend. He almost died. How long ago, Dave? Yeah, he almost died in February. I mean, he almost died. And I was trying to get through to him. I wanted to say, Dave, can I have your watch? Anyway, that, you know what that was? That was a time, a low time, and now he's back. I'm glad you're back, brother. Some of you went through, so had a car wreck. You had a disease. You had COVID. My pastor had COVID. They gave him up. They said he's going to die, and he didn't. That's a tribulation. So we have tribulations in life that are not related to definite article, detribulation, correct? Here's what you got to get straight. Wrath, the word wrath, is never treated like the word tribulation. There is no the wrath, okay? Because take a look at chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 10, and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God and from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's not the wrath. It's the wrath to come. So there's no definition, there's no time period called the wrath. The reason I say that is the people that think we're going halfway through the tribulation, they call the last half the wrath. The first half you're going to go through. God never refers to any of it. He never refers to anything the wrath. It's wrath just like tribulation. We go through tribulation and this is the wrath of God. Take a look at chapter 5. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to the wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, very plainly, here's what God said. I'm going to pound this world. I'm going to show them what happens when God gets mad. I am going to unloose my anger. But I'm going to save you from the wrath to come. So we are not in it. And then there's just one last one. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Now we call it... we call us getting out of here the rapture, correct? And I've had people say, well, the word's not even in the Bible. Well, you're right. But if the event is, let me ask you a question. You believe in the Trinity? That's a word's not in the Bible. So there's no Trinity? Well, God calls it the Godhead. But it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is a Trinity, so it's not wrong to call it Trinity. So if you want to call it the rapture, that's fine. But if you don't want to, let me give you a couple you can call. In 1 Corinthians, it would be called the catching away. So if you say, well, we're waiting for the catching away. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, I like this one, it'd be called the translation. Because Enoch was translated before he was taken to heaven. You know why? So he wouldn't die, because if he saw God, he'd die. So guys, you are not going to be taken to heaven in the rapture. You're going to be translated. We are so rotten that before God lets us in heaven, he's either got to change us or kill us. Amen. Right? Or it'll end up Pennsylvania. We'd have a Fetterman up there. All right. But here's a nice name for it. And I try to use it more than rapture if I can. Look at chapter 13. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned it earlier. I like Trump. I hope he gets in. I hope he lives to the election. I hope he gets in. If for no other reason, if we've got 5 years left, four of them would be better. Amen. You say I'm a coward? Absolutely coward. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I'm built for comfort. Okay? If there's going to be some torture, I volunteer one of you. But and if he gets in, you know, that's what I'm for. But now... And that's why I say, for the conservatives, their hope is Trump and the Constitution and the next election, right? Our hope is a blessed hope. We're hoping to get airlifted out. So now, ladies, you remember when you got engaged, how exciting it was? What would you do? You know, you get engaged here and you set the date, correct? And he says this, I'm going to come take you away. Man, I got a great place I'm going to take you. I'm going to make you just, you are going to be the star of the show. Oh, that's wonderful. But for 3.5 years, I'm going to have him beat you up. And they're going to terrify you and all kinds of bad things. And then I'm going to take you. Would you call that a blessed hope? I would say, where have you been, pal? So we're all going up in the where have you been, pal? That's what we should start calling. If we're going halfway through the tribulation, it's not a rapture. It's not a blessed hope. It's a where have you been, pal? Guys, I don't think much. Is there a man who had a fiance who he loved? Would he allow her to go through 50-pound blocks of ice and water?